So I'd like to look at Hebrews 11. I kind of want to just read. We're only going to look at one verse, but I'd like to read the verses just before. So if you'll look at Hebrews 11, 1, I'm just going to kind of bring you up to speed as we get to our verse, which is going to be verse 7. But in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance. That word actually literally means something that comes under. And for the Christian, the subject of our faith is Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, it's interesting to me how many people will say, "You just got to have faith." Even unbelievers, right? "You just got to have faith." That makes no sense to me. Because what is the subject of your faith? And for us, it's Christ. And so if we're going to have godly faith, real faith, biblical faith, it's going to be found as God is the center of it. And the evidence of things not seen. It's interesting, Thomas Hewitt actually said this about this verse. He said, "Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Thus, a man who has true faith possesses the title deeds of eternal realities. And the conviction and proof of these realities, though unseen, can be a living and an effective power in his life." I like that. And so he goes on, the Hebrew writer, to verse 2, and he gives us, in 3, he gives us two examples of faith. And the first one being, "For by it," that is faith, "the elders obtained a good report." The elders, that is the Old Testament saints, and obtained a good report. I think it's important to note, though they had a great witness because they had a witness of that of faith to the people around them, the good report was not with the people or the world around them. In fact, if you jump over to verses 36 through 38, the report or what they end up receiving from the world was mocking, scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. Some were stoned, others were sawn asunder, tempted, slain by the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Some wandered the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And so the report was not that of the world, but it was a divine approval. They had God's approval because of their faith. The second one he gives is that of, or an illustration from the world, the creation. And verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds," or ages, "were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear," or, sorry, a little guy just went off on me. Now, when he says the worlds, he's speaking of the ages and framed, he's talking about the stages of creation. And so he's appealing to us that there is a supreme mind behind creation. That the material world, the trees and the rocks, the grass of all creation, these are all things which are seen, but they were made out of things that were not observable. They were made by God's word. He breathed it and it came to existence. A.T. Robertson actually said something I like a lot. He says, "Science can only stand still in the presence, in God's presence, excuse me, science can only stand still in God's presence and behave like a little child." I like that. Now, looking at our verse, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Looking at a man of faith like Noah, you want to look at some of the characteristics. In fact, you know what? You look at the three guys that are mentioned. I'm sorry I didn't read them, but in verse 4 it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that was righteous in God's testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, by faith Enoch translated, that is, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for he was for before his translation he had a testimony that he pleased God or walked with God. And then verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. These three guys that are in our passage, it's interesting because they all come before the forming of the nation of Israel. And I think these three first guys of this chapter, these men of faith, it's important the order that they're in, more than the historical fact or chronological fact. But E.W. Bullinger put it this way: when we have seen in the first two that there can be no walk with God as with Enoch until there is peace with God as with Abel. And Noah's faith goes on to tell us that there can be no witness for God until there is a walk with God. I like that. And so when we're looking at Noah's faith and him being a man of faith, I think it's important to look at some of the things that made him that way. What were some of the characteristics of this man? If you jump back to Genesis chapter 6 with me, Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 8. And I just want to pull seven quick things out of this man's life to illustrate why he was a man of faith. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so number one, his position. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is foundation. This is the foundation of his life. It's the foundation of every Christian's life. It's for by grace we are saved. But the beautiful thing about the grace is that it's not just grace for salvation, but it's grace that we carry on. It's by grace that we will soon or one day be with him for all of eternity. And so we all need God's grace. And it's wonderful when you think about unmerited favor. I don't know that I've had very much unmerited favor in my life. To have God of all creation have unmerited favor toward me, his grace, it's absolutely mind-blowing. And this alone gave Noah his spiritual position before God. He was saved alone by grace. If you look at verse 9 there in Genesis 6, the next part says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And so number two is his attitude. Noah was a just man. And so from grace comes righteousness. And righteousness in the Old Testament often referred to someone's genuineness or sincerity. But for us in the New Testament, we know that it means that we're right with God. And I think both are important for every believer. And so Noah's attitude was that of a just man. Number three was Noah's character. Look at what it says. It says Noah was perfect. Now, certainly this does not refer to the fact that he was sinless or without sin. We know that he had his flaws. But it's that he was genuine. He was upright. And this uprightness was a result of being right before God. And that was through grace. And so his personal character was the proof of his position. May that be true for all of us. Number four was his testimony in his generations. Here we have the thought of Noah's life in relation to the people around him. His life he lived a life of witness among God, and it was more than the things that he did, but it was also the things that he preached, the things that he said. He bore witness well of God's word and a life of obedience. Number five is his fellowship. Noah walked with God. And as we know, there's only two guys mentioned this specific phrase for. That's Enoch and now Noah. And for this gives the idea of that of friendship and fellowship with God. They walked with God. That they spent time with the Lord. I find this to be interesting because when you look at the beginning of this chapter, you see that this was an exceedingly wicked time. And even in spite of the time that they lived in, it was possible to have a right relationship, being in a position of righteousness before God, and to be able to walk with God, even in the midst of that darkness. And so it is for us today, even. We see the things going on today, it's very dark. And so it's important for us to also have that walk with God. It's possible. We do not need to walk according to the course of this world. You know, my daughter, when she was getting ready to go into boot camp, I remember sitting down with her in her bedroom, and we were talking about what she was getting ready to get, you know, experience. And I warned her, you know, that it's going to take courage and independence. You see that with Noah. Noah didn't have a big body of believers to hone around. And it's important that we have that dependency on the Lord, to have people around us. But we don't always have that in our lives. There are times where we have to have some independence. And I was encouraging her, you know what? No one's going to tell you to read your Bible. No one's going to be there to remind you to pray. And you're going to have to do it on your own. You're going to get letters that are going to tell you those things. But on a daily basis, when you're hearing all the foul mouth instructions from the drill sergeants and then the other trainees, everything's going to be weighing on you. You're going to be tired, fatigued. You can choose to be before the Lord in prayer, to open your Bible, to read it, or you can start to allow more, a little bit of that world to come in, a little bit more. And you'll start to think like they do. Then you'll start to mutter under your breath things like they do. And before you know it, you're going to be talking like they all do. You'll be joining in them. And so I think it's important, so critical for each one of us to be able to take time out each day. If we're going to have the courage to stand for the Word of God, then we're going to sometimes find ourselves doing that alone. No one else was walking that way in Noah's time. And when a man walks with God, it means that he cannot walk with any of his buddies who are going to go the opposite direction. Yeah, sure, we'll have acquaintances that are unbelievers, but those who, we want to surround ourselves with should not be those that are walking the opposite direction. If you look at verse 22 of Genesis 6, we'll look at the next couple of things. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. And so number 6 is his conduct. Thus did Noah. His spiritual position, his attitude, his character, his fellowship were an expression, and they demonstrated practical obedience. Nothing can make up for this. All of our privilege, all the opportunities we have are that of grace, and they are intended to be lived out daily in daily obedience. Griffith Thomas said something I really like. He said, conduct is 3/4 of life. Number 7, his thoroughness, according to all that God commanded him. This was the standard Noah lived by. The word of God and everything that the word had declared, he didn't pick and choose among the things he liked or didn't like. He did according to all that God had told him, which is, and it was the word of God that led him to prepare the ark. Jumping back over to our verse in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, I'll try to go through this next part quickly. Getting hungry, huh? But it says, by faith Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, for by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness according to faith. You know, being a man or woman of faith involves our whole of who we are. And we see that with Noah. We see that his mind was impacted. We see his emotion was and his will was. In that his mind, in that he heard the word, that is, he listened and he believed. His emotion was that he was moved with fear. And that's a real fear. Some people try to downplay that fear into just simply reverence, which it is. But it is a genuine, real fear. It's a fear motivated by love and respect. And when those two things line up, what we find is his will. His will was surrendered in obedience. And you know, sometimes we can find ourselves in one of these two things. Sometimes we can be all emotion, financial hardship, and we're like, oh, I don't see how the Lord's going to do this. And we have to move away from emotion and start to use our mind or our intellect and look back at what God's word says. It says he clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. How much not more us? Or, you know, sometimes we're all intellect and what we need is fear. And I'll tell you this, when you look at wisdom or knowledge or intellect, the Bible says it has a clear beginning. In Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so these two things must line up. And if they do, the beauty of that is that we're going to surrender in obedience to the Lord. And for Noah, it cost him to prepare the ark. Now, he was divinely warned. Some say that this divine warning was heard by all people, while others say the warning was only heard by Noah. I don't really know. Either way, I think it doesn't matter because the only one that heard it and received it was Noah. He heard it and he believed it. In fact, he was warned on things not yet seen. And that's important to not lose focus of, because at this point in time, it's quite possible he had never seen rain, much less a flood. And yet here's this warning of things not seen. And the idea of the world perishing by a mountain-high flood would have seemed impossible. Who's ever seen it? Why would that happen? Yet Noah believed. He absolutely had nothing visible to go by. Yet Noah believed what God had told him and trusted God's word with full conviction. Now, Noah, this divine warning, Noah's faith came by hearing this report. And the report came by the word of God. And so by faith, Noah built the ark. And so that is the great evidence of his faith, is the fact that he constructed it. You cannot separate faith from the word of God. And that is why there are so many great attacks launched by Satan against the word of God ever since the very beginning. Did God really say that? Is God's word really trustworthy? Can you really apply it to all areas of life? Is it really for today? Well, we need to believe the Bible is the inspired, perfect, inherent, infallible word of God. And that is where faith comes in. D.L. Moody used to say, I used to close my Bible and pray for faith. Then one day I realized I had to open my Bible and study the word of God and pray for faith. And so there are some results from the construction of this ark, which was a patient endurance of 120 years. And it's definitely the evidence of Noah's faith. Number one, he saved his family. Noah's faith was on display for all around him to see for 120 years during the construction of that ark. In fact, 2 Peter 2:5 calls him a preacher of righteousness. So he didn't just simply create or construct the ark, but he was a preacher as well. And the ones that most closely heard him and observed his faith was his family, and it had an impact, and they were saved. Number two is that he condemned the world. Now, that is in the fact that his faith and his message were rejected by the society around him. We shouldn't necessarily think that he preached messages of condemnation, but he preached God's word. And sometimes the mere conduct of a godly man or woman without any preaching at all can feel like condemnation to the world. A little contrast, and I won't ask you to turn there, but it is the life of Lot. When you look at Lot's life in comparison to Noah's life, I'll just give you a couple quick references, but when he warned his family of the coming judgment, they thought he was joking. They thought it was nonsense in Genesis 19:14. And if you were to look at the progression of his life, you can see starting in Genesis 13:10 and 11 is that he first lifted up his own eyes and he chose all the plains of the Jordan. Then in Genesis 13:12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then in chapter 14, verse 12, he dwelt in Sodom. When you get to chapter 19, verse 1, he sat at the gate in Sodom. That means he took part in the government of Sodom. He was part of the community, and he was fulfilling the duties of citizenship of that location. No wonder it seemed like he was joking to his family when he came with a warning. He lived a life of carnality. There's a big price to pay for carnality. Lot lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost his house. Lot condemned himself. But with Noah, what Noah did condemned the world. And it was because although he was in the world, he was not of it. Instead of trying to improve the world, he knew it was soon to be destroyed. Instead of trying to improve it, he became a preacher of righteousness. And I believe God delayed that flood for 120 years for the very purpose of giving the world every opportunity to repent and believe Noah's preaching. And it's a heartbreak. In 120 years of preaching, no converts. Some might think, well, maybe he wasn't a very good preacher, but that's not it at all. God's measure of success is faithfulness. And for 120 years, Noah was faithful. And unfortunately, the world rejected it. Jesus talks to this event in Matthew 24. And it's interesting because he doesn't really speak about their great sins. He doesn't mention his great sins. He actually only notes their careless indifference and their unbelief. In Matthew 24, verse 37, it says, But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 44, it says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so, looking at the life of Noah, you know, you see what transpired in this man's life, what made him a man of faith. He heard God's word, believed God's word, he acted upon God's word, and thus he was a man of faith. And may we be that also. May we be convicted and convinced of God's word and live it out, and thus being ready for that hour we do not expect. Amen.